Happy Sabbath to all. You guys look so good from here. Yeah, really, yeah, thank you. Who said thank you? Yes, thank you. See, be open about it. Yes, you are a handsome man. That's okay, right? Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. I'm really happy to be here. And as you know, this is my last sermon here. Well, my last sermon now, probably later on, who knows, maybe in a year, 2 years, 3 years. Maybe when I get to be really old, I come back to talk again, to preach. But before I start with the sermon, I just want to say a few things. And the few things I want to say is, first of all, that I'm thankful to God because he gave me the privilege of working here in this church. This church is a really good church. And for you to know, I want you to know that Ashford Hills has been a church in my heart that has changed my life and my ministry. I have learned many things here. I know I'm 51 years old, I'm still learning, which is good. You better, think that you can change and learn. I'm grateful that you have taken my family here, that you have taken me as a pastor, allow me to be who I am and not be a person who judged me by who I am, because you know I'm a little bit different, not much, but a little bit different. Thank you. Thank you for that. I know some pastors who work with me here said that, Dante, you do some stuff that, man, if I do it, people will tell me that's wrong, but then you do it, they laugh about it. Like, maybe it's just me. I'm cute, what can I say? But I am really grateful. Thank you, again, for allowing me to be who I am, for allowing me, my family, to come here to this church, my kids coming here to this church. If there is one thing I want you to know about this church, is that this church is awesome. Don't change. I remember a couple years ago, we were driving with my wife in the freeway, and we asked the question, if we ever have to change churches, buddy, to which church will you go? And both of us, we didn't have an answer because this church was the best and still is the best. We didn't have an answer, and I still don't have an answer because you guys are good. Thank you. For the bottom of my heart, I love you. If that means something to you or not, I don't know. I'm not making out something here. This is not like telenovela. I love you. No. I love you guys. And if you ever see me again, please don't ignore me, because I'm not going to ignore you. I'm going to scream really loud your name from far away. Hey, what's wrong with you? But thank you. I love you, and I hope we have done everything you guys ever expected in a pastor. If I have made a mistake, don't let me know. Just keep it with you. So, that's mean, right? That's mean. That's terrible, Dante. How you do that? Oh, my glasses. All right. I came to the church, and I didn't wear glasses, and I leave the church wearing glasses. That's something interesting. So, anyway, I want to start by telling you, just starting with a story. And as you know, my wife, last week, she brought a dog. And it's a black mixed Labrador. His name is Mojo. And she brought the dog here, and he was sitting the dog right there, not moving or nothing like that. He was a nice dog. And I want to tell you a little bit about my dog before I tell you about my other dogs. This dog is the perfect dog, okay? For me, it is. It's like one of those dogs in the movies that they do everything and they do it right, and you say something and the dog just obey. It's just the perfect dog. And I say that because I had in my life a few dogs. I never had a dog back in Peru, but here. And all the dogs that I have, first of all, they all run away. It's like you open the door and they run away. They didn't know anything else other than running away. I have a Chihuahua, I had a, 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 a Labrador mixed with a Greyhound, so run really fast. And every time you chase, those dogs, because everybody goes in the car and starts looking for the dogs, they look at you and they keep running away even farther. Those dogs. Those are the dogs I had. But I remember the first dog. And the first dog was a white, kind of like a, what is it called? It wasn't a husky, something close to that, Malamute, something like that. White, beautiful dog. And we got that dog when that dog was baby. And the person who named my dog was my wife. And I want to make sure you know that, because I don't name my dogs like that. She called the dog Bubbles. And Bubbles, believe me, is not such a manly name for a big dog. I always wanted a dog, and she said, let's call the dog Bubbles. What about Bubbles? I'm like, okay, Bubbles. Bubbles, like I said before, it was a cute, beautiful dog, but he also ran away. You open the door, at least it was 3 or 4 times that one day we opened the door, of the front of the house, and then I was taking the trash out, and forget it. You know, the dog went away, and everybody's running, Bubbles, As a man, I don't like to be outside in the street saying, Bubbles, Bubbles. It's just not. That is just not me, all right? So it's no way. So the dog, okay, once, that's fine. Twice, the second time I opened the garage door, the dog ran away again. There go my kids. The third time, the same thing happened. By the fourth time, the dog ran away. My kids were getting ready, and they left my wife, and they asked me, Dad, are you going to come? I said, no. Let Bubbles be Bubbles. Let him be happy. He can meet some other dogs and have freedom. America is about freedom. Let the dog be happy. So the dog just ran away. And my kids look at me and my wife like, really, you're not coming? No, I'm not. Just go. And they went. And I was waiting in my house. And you can hear from far away my wife, my kids, Bubbles, Bubbles. I'm not going to do that. Can you imagine a man like me going around, Bubbles, Bubbles? And that was the idea of my wife, because the dog was baby, small, cute, like a bubble, I guess. And she said, Bubbles. So there's the dog. And I was waiting 15 minutes, 20 minutes. They didn't show up. It's like, wow, Bubbles really ran away this time. You know, like, wow, he's not coming back. I didn't feel bad about the dog because my experience with the dog was like, hey, 3 times, 4 times running away. You know what? That's fine. We can always get another dog. I mean, that's bad, right? It is bad for some of those people who love really dogs. Like, man, you're terrible. And you are a pastor? Yes, I am a pastor. So okay. So then the kids, after 5 more minutes waiting and waiting, they show up, and my kid is bringing the dog, you know, the dog back. I'm like, oh, and he's happy. Bubbles, welcome home. You're back home. He gets all excited about it. And as he gets all excited, they are starting to celebrate that the dog is back. I'm here thinking, why are you celebrating? The dog ran away, and you celebrating that he's back? Come on, Dad, be nice. The dog is back. You know, let's give him something special to eat, and all of that celebration. It's like, something is wrong with this picture. The dog runs away. I don't think he loves us that much, because once the door is open, he runs away, and you are going to celebrate because he's coming back? Really? I don't know. How many of you guys have dogs and they run away and you were thinking probably to just give up and let the dogs go away? You see, there's one hand over here. Don't be ashamed. No? Some of you guys know. You're saying no because your wife is next to you. I know that. Well, oh, and the back, look at the back. Those are, yeah, like men, especially men. I noticed that especially men, just let the dogs be dogs, you know? So that really happens. That really happened. And then when you think about it, celebrating because the dog is coming back is an interesting idea. So interesting that I want you to go with you. I want you to come to go with me and to the Bible. And I want you to read a few verses that I have here from Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read you from, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 31. There are 3 different stories, which is called parables. And these parables are divided in 3 different sections. The whole chapter is divided in 3 different parables. The first parable from 1 to 7 is about the lost sheep. The one that runs away. And you know the story. I'm going to say a few things about that. Then from 8 to 10 is about the parable of the lost coin. But then from 11 to 32, which is the biggest story, it's called the parable of the prodigal son. When you read the Bible and you have these titles or subtitles, they put some titles, whoever did that, they put the subtitles calling the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the last one, the parable not of the lost son, but of the prodigal son. Whoever wrote that was probably having all of his attention to whatever this person did. You know, it's like we usually remember the last things we do. You know that, right? You are going to remember me by the things I do. If I do something crazy right now, something that is out of this world, you're going to say, I remember Pastor Dante when he preached that day, he did this. And I remember it was wild and crazy. Nobody else does that. And if I do something bad and terrible, you probably are going to remember me by that. And you are going to say, oh, I remember Pastor Dante, his last sermon, it was terrible. It was the worst thing ever. He deserves not to be a pastor anymore because the way he is. And we usually remember the last things. Seems to be that whoever put those titles there was remembering that whatever this parable, the person did, so we have to call it by that, the parable of the prodigal son. So let me start by saying these things then. First of all, I want to tell you that when Jesus is talking about these stories, the people he was talking to, the people around him, were not people like you and me. They were not people who go to church. They were not people who were faithful in many ways. They were, according to the Bible, they were people who were tax collectors and sinners. And there were two different groups at that moment. And I'm going to read verse number 1 and 2, which if you have it in your Bible, you can follow with me. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear him. Now you're coming here to this church to hear the word of God. I hope that you are a tax collector or a sinner, because they are the ones who were coming to hear from Jesus. But then the Bible also says, verse number 2, that but the Pharisees and the experts of the law were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Which is nothing new, Jesus doing that. Jesus spent time with sinners and spent time with people that really were not appreciated or welcome in many places. And he spent time with them, but he didn't only spend time with them. He ate with them. He was drinking whatever he was drinking with them. He was spending time and hours with them. And maybe that's why some people said when they studied this Bible text, maybe that's why the tax collectors and sinners felt so comfortable coming to hear from him. It wasn't something new for Jesus to come and talk to them. He spent time with them. Now my question on top of that is, are we spending enough time with the sinners and tax collectors to the point that they can actually listen to our message? And that's a question, it's a real question that you need to ask yourself. Because sometimes we preach the gospel, as we say, but we are preaching the gospel from here, preaching the gospel to San Bernardino, who's over there. But we don't go to San Bernardino. Or sometimes we preach from Grand Terrace the gospel, but we don't go to Colton to preach it and spend time there. We just do it from here because it's safe, isn't it? Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners, and the message was for them and also for the Pharisees who were listening at that moment. So the first part of the story is about the lost sheep. And according to the Bible story, it says that this shepherd who was very happy to have his sheep, out of the 199 stayed because one of them, what sheep, ran away. Whatever, however you want to take it, ran away in a way that he was afraid for something, or he was hungry, or he was curious. Let's see what's out there. It doesn't matter. Just run away. And this shepherd, according to the story, took the time to go and look for the one sheep. He already had 99. He could have just said, you know what, let the one sheep run away. I have 99. I can always get more. But he didn't. He kept the, I mean, he left the 99 in one place, and he went and looked for them. Now, according to the Bible story, it says in verse number 5, I believe, says that once he found the sheep, he said he did this. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent." Wow, that's painful. You know why? Because the Bible story says that he finds the one, he rejoices. And I don't know how you rejoice, okay? I don't know you maybe very well. I just know how Hispanics rejoice. I know how Indonesians, I have seen it when I went to Indonesia, how they rejoice and they're full of joy. And I know how Filipinos rejoice. And I know how some of the minority, I don't know how really, I'm still, I have more than 30 years in this country. And the way I see here, they rejoice, Anglo people, is like, "I'm happy. Praise the Lord." And even so, I know how Afro-Americans rejoice when you go to churches. It's like, "Yeah, praise the Lord." And you're like, "Amen." And you're like, "Wow, wow." How would you rejoice? Because the Bible story says that people rejoice. This person grabbed the sheep, put it on his shoulders, and he probably was happy just walking around, all happy, like, "Man, I have my sheep back." Brother, by the way, as I keep walking around, "Brother, wait, hey, look at me, brother. You know, come back home with me. I found my sheep. We're going to celebrate. We are going to celebrate. It's time to celebrate." And you, can you imagine the celebration back in those days? It wasn't just any celebration. They actually celebrate. They rejoice because they found only one sheep. But that's not the only story. And he's talking about an animal here. Now it talks about a coin. And the next story is about a woman who have all these coins and she loses one. And you know the story again. She loses one silver coin, and because she gets all crazy about it, she starts saying, "I need to find that coin." And she starts moving things and stuff. She grabs the baby, moves the tortillas aside, moves the comal, moves the bed, moves everything aside. She's looking for the coin. And as when she finds the coin, she said, "Hallelujah!" She celebrates. She joy, overjoy. "Wow, praise the Lord, I found the coin." And she goes down and she grabs the coin like, "Wow, I found you. You know what? You know what? I found my coin. It's time to invite people. Hey, you know what? I found my coin, brothers. Can you come and celebrate?" "You're Indos. You better celebrate. I know how to celebrate." "Yes. Hey, you are Brazilian. I know you want to celebrate. I found my coin. Hey, you kids, I know you like to celebrate. Pathfinder celebrates, right?" "Yes, I found my coin." And she invited everybody else to celebrate. Again, joy. Celebration, time together for something that you have found. When it was the last time you were looking for your phone because you lost it, and then when you found it, you go all over Facebook saying, "Guys, celebrate, everybody's invited to my house. Let's celebrate and have dinner. I found my phone." You don't do that. That doesn't make any sense. When you lost your cat, "Hey guys, I found my cat. Let's celebrate dinner. Parrillada at home." Veggie parrillada, I mean. You know, "Parilla, come on, everybody, come together." Can you imagine if we celebrate like that every Sabbath? Every Sabbath will be a celebration because we have found something that we actually were looking for, and we have found something. Man, Hispanics will go crazy with that. We will celebrate almost every hour. And we probably will find reasons to celebrate because "I have found my wife. There is my wife. I've been looking for you." But they are full of joy in these stories. And both of them, full of joy, and they celebrate. Celebrate. But then, in the next story, because remember that he's talking about these stories in front of the tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, the experts of the law. He's trying to make sure that they know what he's talking about. You know, there's someone once said and wrote this, The fact that scribes and Pharisees were not rejoicing is therefore a serious problem. They are not in harmony with heaven, and most of all, they are not in harmony with God. They are not in harmony with heaven, and they are not in harmony with God. Sometimes when we find the person that we are looking for, or maybe when someone, more than that, maybe when someone comes back to church, we just don't rejoice. I remember being young, and I remember being about 12 years old, and being at church. And at church, I remember that one of my teachers, math teacher, he committed adultery. But more than that, I remember that he came back to church to keep worshiping, even so that he made a mistake. But I remember also my mom telling me not to sit next to him because he was a sinner. I remember wanting to go there because friends, some of us know him very well, and we used to, you know, joke around, and he was a good person. He was really a good person, but he made a mistake. And now my mom was telling me, don't sit next to him. I don't want you next to him. He commit a sin. He have committed a sin. Is this church like that? Is the family of God like that? Is this church that we call ourselves and we call the family church, the one that accepts everyone, like that? Jesus Christ gets a little bit more personal. He stops talking about sheep and he stops talking about coins, and now he gets personal and he starts talking about people. And maybe he starts talking about people because some of them maybe relate to that. Because sometimes we are really harsh with other people, but when something happens to one of our children, one of our sons or daughters, then we change our mind. We are harsh with others because they make mistakes, but when something happens close to you, then you change your mind, and now suddenly grace is all over you. Maybe that's why Jesus gets personal. Some people said that in this part of the Bible, he wasn't just creating a story that they understand. Because of all of the detail he was giving, he probably knew this family. And probably this story was real. Well, the story, I'm going to read it, and it's a story that you have it in your Bible, and you probably know. Then Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that will belong to me. So he divided his assets between them. After a few days, the younger son gathered together all he had and left on a journey to a distant country. And there he wasted all his wealth with a wild lifestyle. Then after he had spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and worked for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field of feed to feed pigs. He was longing to eat something, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's workers have food enough to spare, but here I am dying from hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way from home, his father saw him, and his heart went out to him. He ran and hugged his son and kissed him. Then his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Hurry! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the best cow and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate because his son, this son of mine, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was on the field. As he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the slaves and asked what was happening. The slave replied, "Your brother was returned. Your father has killed the biggest cow because he got his son back safe and sound." But the older son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and appealed to him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have worked like a slave for you, and I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never give me a goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who have just wasted all your assets with prostitutes, you killed the biggest cow for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and everything that belongs to me is yours. It was appropriate to celebrate, to be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive now. He was lost, and now he has been found." This story ends there. Never mentions what happened with the older son. It never mentions if the older son went in to celebrate or he just walked away. It never mentions that the Pharisees actually said, "You know, you are right, Jesus. What are we doing?" Or they just walk away. Never mentioned any of that. But this story is real because it's about people. You see, he had two sons according to the Bible story. Two sons. And you can call it a good son or the bad son. You can call it whatever you want. But he had two sons. And the younger one said, "You know what? Give me everything. Everything I you know, deserve. All that inheritance that you have for me, give it to me." He's like saying, "Dad, die soon enough so I can get all the money that I can get, all the possessions that I need." He didn't walk away right away. He took a little time, because he probably was selling everything so he can get the silver and gold, so he can take real coins with him. And as he have everything, by the moment he have everything, then and only then he leaves. And then he leaves and he gets this wild life. And he spent all his money probably with prostitutes, as the older son says. He spent all his money drinking and doing all those things. But you know that story. And then he realizes, wow, times are getting tough in this country. There is a famine, there's nothing to eat, I'm hungry, I don't have any money, I wasted all my money. He starts looking for a job and he gets one feeding the pigs. And as he's feeding the pigs, he's probably thinking, "Man, I want something to eat. I mean, that looks disgusting, but I'm really hungry." But the Bible says that nobody offered him anything. So you're not even allowed to eat for what the pigs are eating. Then he realizes. The Bible says that he comes to sense. He starts thinking, "Okay, now I'm realizing what's going on." Coming to sense, that doesn't mean that he's being repent. That doesn't mean that he's realizing I did something bad. No. The Bible doesn't emphasize that. It just says he comes to senses because he realizes, hey, when I'm coming from my dad, my all the possessions we have there, I will be eating more than this. I will be eating real food, real warm tortillas, real warm burritos, real warm food. What am I doing here? So he prepares his speech, and he goes back to his dad. And the Bible also said that as he's coming, his dad looked at him from far away. And according to the Bible text, the dad stops and he waits for him. Right? No, you guys are wrong. He waits for him because that's what parents do. They wait for them. They don't go running. He waits for him, right? He does something that usually parents back in those days especially don't do. You don't run. But he doesn't care about what people think. He doesn't care about what the slaves think. He doesn't care about what his employers think. He doesn't care what his friends think. He runs. And the Bible says that his heart is poured into his son. And he runs. And I can only imagine him running. I'm talking about running, opening his heart, his arms. And maybe the son walking from far away and looking, is that my dad? My dad never runs. He's funny running, but he's running towards me. And he's looking at his dad coming, running, and he's kind of afraid because he's not stopping. Slow down, dad, slow down. Slow, dad. And he comes and throws himself into his son. And he gives him a big, huge hug. But the Bible says that he also kisses him. But sometimes we think he only gives one kiss. That's it. No, the translation for that, he gives many kisses. Let's go for it. And we get so afraid about kisses among us. Like, oh, don't touch me. Hey, I'm a man. And some parents don't even kiss their kids. Like, no, mijo, you have to be a man. Men don't kiss. He gives a big, huge hug. He throws himself to his son, and he kisses him. And as the son is trying to tell him all this beautiful speech, trying to tell him everything, I can only imagine that he stopped him. He's like, just be quiet. Hey, guys, he started screaming, the dad really, and the employees are coming there, the slaves coming, what's going on? Hey, bring some clothes, he needs some new clothes, bring the sandals, bring the ring, bring the music, kill the biggest cow, let's celebrate, where's the piñata? Because it's time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate. Because he is coming back home. You see, if you don't get the picture still, that this house, the house of the Lord, is also his home, if you don't still get the picture that those slaves and the ones working for that Lord, for that master, is you and me, if you still don't get the picture that probably the same people who complain could be the son that we're going to be reading in a few seconds, then you are not getting what Jesus is trying to tell you today. Because also, after that, the Bible story talks about the older son. And the older son actually complains. And he complains by saying, Father, I have done so much for you. I have done so much for you, and you haven't even let me kill a goat with my friends so we can celebrate. But then with this, and the Bible says he called it your son. He's not saying my brother, your son. This your son who came back and wasted everything. You killed the biggest cow for him and you celebrate. And on top of that, 7 days after, you can just cover your ears. You have music and dance. It's very easy to think that we are okay. That's why this message is probably not even for you and me. And we all the time say, we are like the prodigal son. The prodigal son also, the dad sadly becomes to be a prodigal dad. Who is not running away, but prodigal means that you are wasteful, that you just waste and use your money nonstop, and you do things that you don't expect it. And this father doesn't care what everybody else thinks, and he wastes his money and his son. And he's willing to do the same thing for you, and he's willing to do the same thing for anybody out there, outside of this church. Because this church is the house of the Lord. Because this church is his home. And because this church needs to be open to welcome those who are coming back to the feet of Christ. And other than judging them like being like the older son and saying, what are you doing? I've been here all the time and you bringing these people who look different than us. Look at them, they don't dress with a tie and a suit. Look at them, they don't even think like us. Look at them, and you're gonna allow them, and you on top of that celebrating because of that? If you are one of those who are coming back home, I wanna tell you, this is your home. And in this home, the only one that says what you need to do is God. And the only one who give a sacrifice and give the blood is Jesus. You have done nothing. I have done nothing. It's time to celebrate with those who need to come home. It's time to go and look for them. It's time to stop talking about those who look different, like the youth, like the young adults, like the collegiate, like the ones who are just different than us. It's time to stop talking about the worship service because it's just not what you want. Everything is about the ones who are coming in. It's not about you. This place is for those who need to be here today. Not tomorrow, today. You see, the story of the prodigal son is not even about the person who did something so bad that God has so much compassion, that the dad has so much compassion. It's nothing to do with that. The story of the prodigal son had to do with what the dad remembers about his son. And the only thing he remembers is that he is his son and nothing changes. You couldn't live a life full of prostitutes, full of drugs, full of alcohol. You can be the worst of the worst. And what it matters to God is that you are his son or daughter. Nothing else. You see, a home, this house, a family is not about looking what you did in the past. The family is not going to be looking at how you got lost and now you're coming back. The family is not going to be looking for what are you going to be doing for us before you come here and give yourself to Christ. What family is all about, if we are family, it's about being home. We are about happy that someone is coming home. We are about being happy that we have found someone. We are happy about celebrating the return of someone who is giving their life back to Jesus. And nothing else. So if today you are coming back home, ignore all of those who complain to you. They also complain to Jesus. If they have the audacity to complain to Jesus, you ignore those people. This is your home. This church is your place. Wherever you are, doesn't matter how old you are, old or young, this is your family. And the head of this family is God. And nothing is going to change that. You don't have to change because somebody else told you to change. You don't have to do things or 7 steps or 11 steps or 12 steps or something because that's the only way you're going to be accepted. This is your house. Jesus will take you the way you are because he already died on the cross for you and me. And nothing is going to change that. Welcome home. Nobody's going to remember what you did in the past. Everybody's going to see who you are today, not who you were yesterday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this moment, we want to praise your name. Because this church has been a blessing in this community. We praise your name because you have been using this church. And for the last 8 years, almost 8 years being here, I have seen the change. Painful change sometimes. But a change. And I want to ask you, Lord, for you to keep using this church to be the light of this mountain. to be your hands and feet. But for this temple, I want to ask you, O Lord, also, for this house to be the house of the Lord in which everybody is welcome, in which everybody is going to rejoice because we see someone else being repented and coming back to the feet of Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about the 99. It's not about anything else other than the ones who are going to come to this church and look for you. Help us. Help us to be good servants and just provide whatever you want so we can celebrate as family. So we can celebrate and kill the cow and do the music and do the dancing because she is coming back. Thank you, Lord, because you give me the opportunity to work in this church. Bless each one of the members, the pastors, and the families in this church. In Jesus' name, I want to ask all of this. Amen.